This evening, just give us Jesus this tonight. Let's go ahead and change it up a little bit there, Sister Becky. We'll speed it up. Put it in the key of F. I'll try F. And if you would pull up that song, Are You Washed in the Blood?
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Oh, are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? When the bridegroom cometh, will your robe be white? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Will your soul be ready for the mansions bright and be washed in the blood? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? We'll take it up. Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Washed in the blood of the Lamb, and will your soul be ready for the mansions bright and be washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul, cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white? Snow, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? One more time. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul, cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? So there is power. Power, wonder working out in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder working out in that precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood, there's power in the blood. Wonderful power in the blood. Oh, there is power, there's power, wonder working power in the blood of the Lamb. Oh, there is power, power, wonder working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be free from your passion and power in the blood, oh power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide. There's wonderful power in the blood. For there is power, power, wonder working power in the blood. There's power in the blood, oh power in the blood. Sin stains are lost in its life-giving flow. There's There's wonderful power in the blood. Oh, there is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood.
Slow it down. We've got some prayer requests to bring before the Lord. Let's put it in the key of C. We're just going to sing a real simple one. It's more or less a children's song, but it's still true nonetheless, because without Jesus loving us, we wouldn't have the power of the blood. So we'll just sing this before we take our needs before the Lord. So Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. My Jesus loves me. just continue to play that or something softly there, Sister Becky. We just have a few prayer requests here to bring before the Lord. If I could, after I finish these, we'll have the ushers come forward at this time as well. We'll take up our tithes and offering before Brother Barry comes. We just want to remember Sister Leah Britton. She was at the urgent care earlier with a pretty bad sprained ankle, so we just want to remember her. We want to remember Sister Carrie Whitlock, who were not able to be with us. We want to continue to remember Sister Tina Knobloch. We want to remember Brother Ethan Pritchard, who's at work, unable to be here. Also for Sister Rachel Pritchard, who is having a treatment done tomorrow, so we just want to remember her. As well as for Sister Caitlin, she was in the parking lot and sprained her ankle and is in a lot of pain, so just remember her as well. That's all the spoken prayer requests I have at this time. Ushers, if you'll come forward and we'll pray over the tithes and offering and also bring our needs before the Lord. We all have unspoken prayer requests. It seems the past few weeks there's just been a lot happening, so but we know God can take care of it for us. So just hold that close to you. Brother Chris, if you would come pray.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful once again to be able to come here. Lord, we thank you for the love that you've shown us and the mercy and grace that you've given us. Lord, we just ask you to be with the needs that have been mentioned before your people this evening. Lord, be a healer to those who need healing. Lord, be a comforter to those who need comfort. Father, we ask that you would be with the word as it's brought forth tonight. Speak to our hearts, Father. Lord, our desire when we leave here today is that we'll leave here closer to you. Lord, as we take up the offering, just ask you to be with the gift and the giver, be with the intended purpose. We thank you. Once again, Lord, we love you so much. In Jesus' name.
Just as they pass by, let's sing this song. I had it, now it's gone. let's sing that song, Be It Unto Me, in the key of F, as Brother Barry comes. So be it unto me according to your word, according to your cross.
God bless you and welcome to the house of the Lord. It is a great night to be in God's house. And I appreciate all of you coming and being here tonight. I'm not going to give you, I'm not going to take much time here, but I just wanted to just say a couple of words right at the beginning. It's good to be back. I was away on Sunday, and I went on Saturday night, came back Sunday night to Brother Paul LaFontaine's church and did a family camp in one day. I did a family camp in one day. I preached three times, one after the other, with a 15-minute break for coffee, and then had questions and answers. I left the pulpit, handed it to Brother Paul, took off with Brother Jeremy, he came with me, and raced to the airport and got in line right as they were boarding the plane. And that's the way it was. Now, one of the reasons, I got two things to say about that. Number one is, I've never figured out in this congregation whether I should tell you that I'm leaving. And then everybody says, hey, the pastor's gone. Let's go. Let's go to Gatlinburg. Or whether I should just incognito just go. And then when Brother Chris Tate comes out, you're like, so you need to let me know that. Okay? You need to let me know. But the second thing is, I wanted to see how Brother Paul did that. How do you have a family camp in one day? Now, he had two speakers, one in March, and then me come in last weekend. And the people came to church like normal, except they dressed casual, brought their lunch in a picnic basket, and it was Sunday church, like there was no extra days. They had all the church together for the first service. They had just adults for the next two, and they had some activities for their kids, like out in their fellowship hall. And it was pretty smooth. It was pretty neat. I was amazed. And then he wanted me to do intensive teaching on family and parenting, and it was like, who knew? Who knew this just might work? So I'd like to do it here. And date to be announced. So we'll let you know. But it wouldn't involve any other extra days or extra manpower. Everyone comes to church. Everyone comes to church on that family day. So we'll let you know. But they said it was good. They said it was edifying. And so that's where I was on Sunday. And I apologize for not telling you, but then again, I don't. So I'm glad to be back, and we're glad to have Brother Allray with us from New Zealand today. And Brother Allray is a good friend. He's here for the men's meeting, partly because I wanted him to come to the men's meeting, but also partly, too, because he wants to have a men's meeting in the Southern Hemisphere and invite brothers down there. So that's exciting. We have a high level of excitement and enthusiasm already for the men's meeting coming up, beginning with our big, beautiful breakfast on Friday morning, and it's going to be good. We have brothers already in. This is Brother Daniel from Beiselberg, Germany, who's here from Europe and going to be at the men's meeting. Were you in Belgium at the men's meeting we had over there? No. And Brother, we're attempting to set a date for the men's meeting in Belgium coming up this spring. But Brother Daniel, any friend of Brother Marcus is a friend of ours. He's from Brother Marcus's church, or Brother Gert is the pastor. And give our regards to Brother Gert for sure. So we are honored to have Brother Daniel with us. We are also especially honored to have Sister Chichi Soriano with us tonight. Sister Chichi is a dear friend of ours, and she was the husband or the wife of Brother Roel Soriano. And Brother Roel was a special vessel, a real man of God who did a tremendous work in the Philippines. He passed away during COVID. And we love it when Sister Chichi comes over. She just fits right in our house, and she's just a blessing to have around. So Sister Chichi, welcome. Really good to have you here. We don't have service on Sunday because we had the men's meeting, and we trust that Sunday will be blessed, and then we'll come right back again on Wednesday following that. Might as well tell you, since I'm into it, I only have one more trip that I'm going to take this year, and it's in November in the family camp over there in Holland. I wanted to pass along one prayer praise report on behalf of Sister Rachel Coffey. And some of you may know she'd been taking some treatments and therapy for her jaw. And the doctors are amazed at her progress and recovery. And she's way, way down on levels of pain. And we're so thankful for that, Sister Rachel. We were praying for you and brought it before the church. And that's what the church should do. And we're grateful that the Lord has touched you. And the situation's much, much better. And we're thankful. And that's worthy of honor to God for sure. So we appreciate that very much. So may God bless you all, and let's stand to our feet, and we're going to turn it over to Brother Allray. I know what's coming. At least I know the title. And you're going to enjoy this tonight. And just, I want you to, even though it's Wednesday night, I want you just to put your feet under the table, and let's just pull on the gift, and I know it'll be a blessing to you. Let's sing our little chorus, Have Your Way, as we invite the Holy Spirit to take control now, and let him speak to our hearts tonight. How many are glad to be here? Amen. All right, let's do that again. How many of you are glad to be here?
Amen.
Amen. Have your way.
Of the body of Christ, and it's just, I love it when you travel, you see family that you sometimes haven't met before, or sometimes I've seen a very long time ago, but you know, we're looking forward to spending eternity together, and it's just a real privilege to be here. And also want to acknowledge Brother Barry, he's been a real blessing to our church, he's been a real blessing to me personally. You know, he came pastor 12, 13 years ago, was real instrumental in guiding and advising and supporting and blessing in so many ways. So we just really count him as a friend and a blessing to us. I also have had already a lovely time fellowshipping with our brother. I wonder if we can turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. I enjoyed your music, enjoyed the singing. Just a lovely place. I realize or I understand that I'm in trouble here because of a special young lady coming our way. We'll look after Grace nicely for you. We'll treat her special. And we're looking forward to you coming. I'm in Genesis chapter 3. We're going to read that portion in the scripture where the fall happens in Eden. Genesis 3, verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. That's the part I want to focus on. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. We'll just read that far. We'll pray, and then we're going to read another portion. Let's just pray together. Precious Father, we are thankful and privileged to be in your house. Oh God, I thank you for your wonderful word. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for revealing your word to us in this day in a way that's unprecedented, Lord. And oh Father, I just thank you, Lord, for your election. I thank you for the privilege to be here and to fellowship with fellow members of the body of Christ. Oh, Father, and I just pray your blessings on tonight. I pray you forgive all our weaknesses and shortcomings, Lord. I pray, Father, that every channel will be open. I pray that your Holy Spirit will be the after speaker, Lord, and the one that, Lord, make this word alive in our hearts. God, we thank you, and we ask it in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Hey man, you may be seated, but as you sit down, if you want to turn with me to also the first book of Kings, chapter 18. Now this evening I would like to speak on the topic, the curse of religion. The curse of religion. So 1 Kings 18, we'll pick it up from verse 21. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, "I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under, and call you on the name of your gods. And I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answers by fire, let him be God." And all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." So I want you to notice here, the prophet of God expresses the word now and gives instructions as to what should be done. Yeah. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, "Choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under." And they took the bullock which was given them. They dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, "O Baal, hear us." But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awakened." And they had themselves a Pentecostal meeting. No, sorry. And they cried aloud and cut themselves and after their manner with knives and lancets until the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that there was neither voice nor any to answer nor any that regarded. And we know the rest of the story. I'm not going to read everything. I just want to go to the next chapter also, chapter 19 from verse 2. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by the morrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." God's prophet feeling sorry for himself. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, an angel touched him and said unto him, "Arise and eat," and so on. And then, again, you can read it in your own time, but I know you know these things. Then he goes to the cave, and he hears the earthquake and the fire and the wind and all those things, and then the still small voice. Now, I want to let you know up front, tonight is going to be as simple as it gets. We're not going to go deep in any way, but I trust that through these things that will be spoken, that the Lord will touch something in our hearts, something that will make us just see where we stand. It's always an interesting situation to minister in someone else's pulpit. As I was discussing with Brother Barry today, you know, when I minister at home, people know I love this message with all my heart. I love the Lord with all my heart. And so forth. But when you make statements that to people that don't know you that well, they can be a little, is this guy criticizing the message or things like that? You know how it is. So I want to say up front, I love this message with all my heart. Amen. And this word is fantastic. And it just continues to open up. And my experience is that the word is alive, that the Lord just continues to reveal so much more of it as the days go. And I remember years ago sitting in a service and a minister was preaching and he took this kind of attitude that, you know, "I know nothing has been happening for the last 20 years, but just hold on, guys, you know, the Lord is going to come someday." And I was thinking, my goodness, that's not my experience.
Amen. I'm not just holding on like, oh man, this is hard work. Nothing new. It's fresh manna. Yeah. Amen. We're talking fresh 2025 manna. God is still revealing himself. God is still giving us more detail and more applications and more types and shadows. And we just see the things in the word. What I love about this message has come and unlocked the word. And the bride has been given an open book. I mean, the mighty angel didn't come down. Oh, I love these things. That's not on my notes, but it's things that I'm so passionate about. You know, in Revelation chapter 5, the call goes forth. Who is worthy? And no one was found worthy. No one was found worthy above the earth, under the earth, nowhere in heaven or anywhere. Anyone was found worthy to even look upon the book.
Yeah.
I mean, but once that book was opened, that mighty angel came down with that same book, and now it was nobody is worthy to even look upon the book. Now the bride is told, come take this book.
Yeah.
Come take this open book. Come eat this open book. Don't be afraid of this open book. Don't be afraid to inherit your land. Don't stand at Kadesh Barnea in fear and saying, oh, what if we get this wrong? He's saying, come eat the word. It's open. The book is unlocked. Don't be afraid to see the types, and don't be afraid to see the shadows, and don't be afraid to take it for yourselves. Amen?
Amen.
We have an open book, and we are so privileged that we have an open book, and I'm so thankful we can look through the open book, through the revelation to the Word, because we've been given keys to unlock everything. Amen? So there's nothing in the Bible. Oh my goodness, I feel so sorry for the people that says, the prophet says, you know, the bride goes up in Revelation chapter 4 and comes down in 19. Everything in between is not for us. What? Don't steal my word. I mean, that's mine. I mean, I love it. Praise God. So I want to speak about religion, the curse of religion. So let's just get a definition of religion. A system of faith and worship. A pursuit of interest followed with devotion. Religion can be seen as the outward expression of a belief system in the form of rituals, customs, or disciplines, a system of worship, practices, and beliefs. Now, I want you to notice there's nothing there about God. It's all about the practices, the habits, the rituals, belief system. In other words, the way you look at things around you. So then I committed the unpardonable sin and went to ChatGPT and said, if this is the definition of religion, give me examples of things that can be religion. So now I'm going to quote directly, thus saith ChatGPT. Right. So don't blame me. Blame, I don't know, who runs ChatGPT, whatever, corporation. Okay, so let's just see what it says. Thus saith ChatGPT. Gym and fitness culture. Now I want to say up front, I'm not speaking against any of these things. All I'm saying is, these things are religions, according to the formal definition of religion. Okay? Because this gym and fitness culture has strict routines, in other words, church order, workout rituals, COD, devotion to the discipline of training. People are dedicated, man. People are excited. They get up 4 o'clock in the morning to be at the gym 5 o'clock when it opens, right? Yoga, Pilates, communities. Blending physical practice with philosophies, rituals, devotion. This is ChatGPT. This is not me making this up, right? Running or cycling clubs. I mean, I love to cycle myself, right? But the thing is, we can, any group of people that does something together and you get this feeling of, you know, let's do this thing together and we devote our time and our effort and our habits to that, becomes a religion. Coffee culture, praise the Lord, that's very applicable here. This church is a coffee culture. Rituals of brewing, especially speciality equipment, devotion to taste and preparation, and so on. Hallelujah. Veganism, hallelujah, he says. Veganism or strict diets, e.g. keto, paleo, intermittent fasting. Again, rules, customs, strong commitment. wine or craft beer culture. Hopefully there's none of that. Sports fandom. In other words, faith in a specific team. I was in the hotel here in town, and there's the helmets of the, I presume, local NFL team or whatever it is. These things are very popular. Back home, rugby is the religion of New Zealand. Totally. People. In fact, during one of the World Cups, someone actually did a painting of the captain of the All Black team, which is our national team, I think on a cross or something like that. Wow. People actually officially acknowledge that some people worship them. Sports fandom. Have you ever? I know Brother Marcus Becker years ago at one of our family camps, he brought a video along of a bunch of, I think, Irish fans. And they were Irish soccer fans, and they were sitting in a stadium. And I can't remember what song it was. I think it was Swing Low, Sweet Chariot or something. That whole soccer stadium was singing this. And it made your hair stood up, and it felt like worship. But really it is. It is a religion. Pop culture, fandoms, and so forth. Collecting. When I said this in church, one sister came to me repentant afterwards and says, yes, I'm a stamp collector. I'm sorry about it. That's not the point, right? Okay. Praise the Lord. Technology and work. Oh, there we're going to get ourselves. Are you an Apple or a Samsung fan? You know? Corporate cultures, productivity systems, all sorts of things. There's so many things that can be a religion. Fashion trends. Maybe I should be careful. Hide somewhere. Social media culture. Instagram, TikTok routines or followings. Really, you have a bunch of people following this one, you know, influencer. It becomes a religion. Sometimes a self-help or motivational culture. Oh, there's one of my favorites. Environmentalism. This whole green movement, I hope I'm not stepping on toes here, but this whole green movement is a religion, man. Those people are so passionate about it. It's my opinion that these guys are trying to bypass God's way and get a restored earth. You know, God never intended it that way. God's going to clean this place up. Amen. Amen. Political ideologies or activisms, travel culture. Anyway, so that's a bunch of things. Now, a religious spirit is very often diametrically opposed to God. Things that people do in the name of religion is very often completely against God. But people perform religion, and really perform because it's a performance, right? People perform their religious habits, which is very often just religious duties to give themselves a false sense of security that they've met their religious requirement. I remember years ago, we were still back in South Africa. The lady who was selling our home, she needed to come to our house for us to sign a document. And she asked us what time we left for church. And I said, I think we left about 8:45 or something in the morning. And she said, oh, yes, no worries. I'll stop at your place after church. I said, what do you mean after church? We leave for church 8:15 on a Sunday morning. She said, yeah, what our church has done is, for those people who are busy, they've started a drive-through service. So what they call it, a drive-through service, but the commitment is 15 minutes in, announcement, song, message, song, boom, gone. 15 minutes. That's religion. That's not serving God. Amen. But people just want to tick a box, want to feel that they've done their religion. Now, of course, we know that there are many religions, so let's just bring it a little closer to Christianity now. Now, we know that true Christianity is not a code of rules, a code of conduct. True Christianity is to be like Christ, is a relationship with Christ, personal revelation of Him. But really, for a very large proportion of so-called Christians, and I'm not saying that critically, Christ is just another religion. In fact, unfortunately for me, it's so sad to see how, under the name of inclusivity, this whole mindset is now becoming It doesn't matter how you access God, whether you access Him through Mohammedism or... Come on, man. How weak can we get? Right? But for people, Christianity is just another belief system. And that belief system comes with a certain type of worship and certain practices and certain rituals and certain customs and certain beliefs. I'll give you an example. I've been to India a few times, and wonderful, wonderful brothers and sisters there in India. But one of the things that really surprised me was there's this habit there in this particular area that I was in the Punjab, where the song leader quite often would chant something from the pulpit, and then the rest of the people will answer him back. So when I asked questions about this, they said that every one of their religions has a specific chant. So the Christians have adopted Hallelujah, I think it was, as their chant. And at the one church service, they actually called a brother up from the pews and says, "This brother is specially gifted." And they gave him the microphone, and this brother started shouting, "Hallelujah!" That was his gift. Right? But hey, it's just religion, man. The Sikhs have their chant, and the whatever, the other groups have their chants, the Mohammedans have their chants. Why do we need to do it to ourselves? Amen? For me, it's just absolute nonsense, playing church. And I'm not saying they're critical. Amen? But what we believe should not just be a habit or a culture or a ritual. It's so easy to do that. One of the things that really affected me when we moved in 2007, moved from South Africa to New Zealand, was in New Zealand... people have moved away from Christianity probably a few years before South Africa started doing that. So in South Africa, religion was still part of the culture. So everyone would still claim to be a Christian, pretend to be a Christian. In the work environment, you know, pretend that they were following Christian principles and then do all the filth behind the scenes, behind closed doors. But in New Zealand, I was shocked in a work environment where men and women in the office would just discuss, you know, vile things that we wouldn't do behind closed doors. And it was, I had to come to a realization that they were no worse off than what the people in South Africa were, because the one just was upholding a culture of religion. And, you know, going to church out of a habit because everyone does and because that's the social norm. And the other group were just openly saying, we're not believers. And actually, in New Zealand, for someone, you know, for a nominal Christian to just stand up and say, "I'm a Christian," already takes a lot of conviction and courage. And I'd rather have that than all the pretense and just this cultural Christianity. But okay, let's bring it a bit closer. I'm afraid for many people the message is just a religion, another belief system. When we come to church two or three times a week, depending on what church we go to, and our services is run in a specific way, and we use the COD book as our norm, I want to put this strongly, and forgive me, if you know my heart, you will understand where I'm coming from, but we use the COD book to tick boxes. And unfortunately, I've seen how we use the COD book to deaden church services. Brother Brown didn't preach to us church order to break the move of the Spirit in the church. He preached those things to enable God to move so that there's no hindrances. But we make it so legal, we make it so lawful, we make it so hard, amen, that... I had a situation in church. I know I used this example many times, but it's just a very practical situation. We come from a very legalistic background, and God was very gracious to us over the last 10 years to really change us away from that. But you know, her sister, she broke her leg. So you get the picture. She's got, you know, a pair of crutches, and to go into church, you know, big effect in the church. And everyone notices, and it takes a while and so forth. But she's also in a lot of pain. So she had to take pain tablets regularly. So somewhere halfway through the church, she would need to take pain tablets. So she goes into church with a bottle of water. Deacon stops her at the door. No, sister, you can't take the water in. Why? Well, because. And then the expectation is that halfway through the church service, she should get up, hobble out of the church, disturb everybody, stand at the door, drink her medication, hobble back. Come on. That's not what God intended. Be realistic. And then the minister stands behind the pulpit with his bottle of water. That's no problem. Right? Let's think about these things. Let's not just fall in this tunnel vision of habit. I said to my church, I preached a series a few years ago, and it really shocked people. I said, I will show you a picture of perfect church order. Everyone sits in neat rows. No one says a word. No one is out of place. No one moves when they should not. And I put up a picture of a graveyard. That's not what God intended. That's just religion. Amen. Let's get away from religion. The Pharisees had the religion. You know what the Pharisees did? They went around looking for things to criticize instead of having a relationship with the God that they were supposed to serve. Amen. But you know, we can so easily fall into the trap of religion. You know this, I'm not going to ask the question, but I'm not going to ask you to put your hand up, but I'll ask you tonight, how many of you sit in exactly the same seat you sat in last week, the week before, and the week before that? I mean, hey man, I'm just going to be myself tonight. Back in South Africa, right, we had, I remember very distinctly, we had an elderly couple that this particular seat was their seat. And if they came last or if they came first, that was their seat. That seat happened to be under one of the few fans in church. It was pretty hot there. So they couldn't stand the fan on them. So whenever anyone switched the fan on, they would get up, switch the fan off. Then you would suggest, well, why don't you move away so someone else can sit under the fan? No, that's our seat. That's religion, man. That's religion. We are so habitual. And that's one of the things as pastor that I'm struggling with. How can I make communion night different? I mean, right, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 11 again. Let's turn to John 5 again. Right, you understand what I'm saying? And I'm not saying we should find another scripture or something like that, but how do we get out of the habit of just coming, oh, it's communion again, I better make my life right, what did I do? We should do that every week, every day. We shouldn't wait for communion night. But that's religion. We get in that rut of, oh, when, thankfully communion is still a few weeks away, I can still be angry at that system. I'm not going to treat her well, if I'm not going to greet her at church. And then on communion afternoon, we go to the sister. Ah, sister, I always thought you are such and such, and you're so terrible, and I don't like you, and I'm very sorry that I don't like you. And then that poor sister, really, it happens, man. We've all experienced that stuff. And then that poor sister sits in the communion service, oh, this sister just told me she doesn't like me, and all that stuff that she really wanted to say to me all along. Religion. We dress in a specific way. We have protocols in which we interact with one another. Sure. Now forgive me, I hope I'm not stepping on toes here. But one, a friend of ours from a different church visited us, and he's a friend of mine, my age, and I greeted him and I said, hello, so-and-so, first name. I won't use his name because maybe he's streaming. And he answered me and said, what happened to the brother part? I said, what do you mean? Well, you're supposed to address me as brother. The prophet says brother. I said, okay, fair enough. But what the prophet's intention with that was, come on, pull back, relax, we are friends. Don't call me reverend. Right? I recently read a quote. It blew my mind when I read it. Brother Ramsey says these guys, they want to be called Reverend or all those devilish names. Go search for devilish names. You'll find it. Right? So I said to the brother, right. I forgot. In my Bible, I read, Brother Jesus turned around and said to Brother Peter, get behind me, Satan. Brother Satan. But somehow, if we don't say brother or sister, we don't keep it formal. Come on, let's be real. I love God with all my heart. Let's get away from all the ritual and habit and nonsense. Brother Barry, you'll have to correct this after I'm gone. Okay, so let's just turn our focus for a moment to those Baal priests there in that story of Elijah. Remember, those Baal priests, they heard the message from Elijah. They built the altar according to the letter of the word, as they heard it. And they worshipped for a whole day. And if you watched from a side, you would have said, what a Pentecostal feast. Did they worship? They shouted, they jumped, they even jumped on the altar. Can you imagine? Yeah. All the excitement, all the noise. They performed all the religious act. It sounded like an anointed meeting because there was a lot of noise and a lot of emotion. But there was no inch of genuine worship. You see, they were working up emotion to try and bring their God on the scene. Our God is not brought on the scene with emotion. Our God is brought on the scene by faith. Amen. And that faith is based on revelation, and there was no revelation there. They only applied the letter of a word. So they substituted it with manifestations and with emotions. And Elijah, the very prophet that brought the word, sat down and made fun of them. Amen. You see, religion makes you think you have something when you don't. Religion can give you all the emotions. Remember how, what that Mohammedan guy said to, what's his name? Not Oral Roberts, the other one.
Billy Graham,
thank you. That's right, his place is just around the corner, isn't it? Said to Billy Graham, he says, Mohammedism can produce just as much emotion, just as much psychology as Christianity can. But there was no fire that answered those Baal priests. In other words, there was no rebirth, there was no Holy Spirit in the soul, even though they might have looked like they were anointed. I just want to briefly look at examples from the Bible. Cain, he fulfilled his religious duty. He was just as sincere as Abel was. He built the altar, he did everything. But when he was corrected by the God of his religion, he refused to accept the correction. He got angry with God. What about Israel? I marvel when I see this. And brothers and sisters, obviously the whole point is think about where we stand today. But there was a God who gave them a whole COD book full of first five books of the Bible. Whole COD book full of you shall do this and you shall do that and you shall do this. God dedicated the whole portion of his word to telling them this is how you should do your religion. But then came a time when God said back to them, I despise your feast days. God, how can you say that? You told us to have the feast days. Yes, but God did not ask them to go through the ritual. God asked them to do it with their hearts. Amen. That's why God despised their feast days. I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. God, you told us to assemble so many times a year. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Oh God, why did you tell us to do it? Because I wanted you to do it with a revelation. Amen. That when you lay your hands on that sheep and you confess your sins, that animal's life is going to be instead of your life. Not go through the ritual. Amen. Not make it a religion. Hallelujah. I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offering of your fat beasts. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs. God wants to be worshipped, but if it doesn't come from the heart, he says, take away the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy vials. Hallelujah. The same God who instituted those things. Listen, we have to bring it to today. The same God that gave us the COD book might be saying to us, I hate, I despise your churchianity. I hate, I despise your church order. If it doesn't come from his attitude. What about Balaam? He followed the letter of the word. Built the same altars, made the same offerings, the same number of animals. But he was trying to work directly against God's people because he did not do it by revelation of the day. Amen. The Pharisees, I referred to them already. Jesus made all those accusations against the Pharisees. You tithe in mint, anise, and cumin, but leave out the weightier matters. You strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. You see, they developed a whole system of religion, and when the God of their religion came, he did not fit in the box of their religion. And I want to say, brothers and sisters, right, before we go, the God of our religion, I often ask the question, how many message churches would kick Brother Branham out of their church because he doesn't keep their rules? You see, making man-made rules, trying because of fear to add more law, just like the Pharisees did, to put things in place to control the people or keep them safe. That's what the Holy Ghost is for. Amen. That's why we need a personal relationship with God. Hallelujah. But those Pharisees, they developed a system of religion that was so far away from God that when the God they claimed to serve came to live among them, they accused him of not following their rules. And they rejected him so much that they crucified him. Amen. Jesus refers to those Pharisees. Now I want to bring it to today's Pharisees, message Pharisees. It says that they walked around with long faces so that people would think that they are religious. Amen. And as I always say, God did not intend us to have long dresses, long hair, and long faces. Amen. God wanted us to be happy and free, happy to be Christians, in love with Him, in love with the Word. Amen. Hallelujah. And those Pharisees, oh my goodness, how much have we seen this? I have been a message Pharisee, so I'm not pointing a finger to anyone else except myself. But looking around to see where we can find fault with others. How much have we done that over the years? There's so many others. Simon the sorcerer wanted to pay money to access the gifts. All those things. You know, when you take it to... I just feel in my heart to say this. I recently preached about it. Kadesh Barnea. There came a point where God had made the promises about... Remember now, the first Exodus. He made the promise about this promised land. Now, I believe we can type coming out of Egypt and into the promised land as coming out of the church ages and into the seventh seal, into the bride age, into the relationship with Christ, whatever you want to call it. Right? But they came out of Egypt, come ye out from among them, came out of the churches, but when it came to Kadesh Barnea, they wouldn't go in. Why? Because of fear. Because they said, we look like grasshoppers against them. And we are, even in our own eyes, we are like grasshoppers to them. And they saw all the walled cities and they saw all the giants. And instead of looking at the promise, they looked at the giants. And I want to ask the question, how many of us have over the years looked at the scarecrows? Ooh, be careful, Perugia. Ooh, be careful, thunders. And this is very real. As a pastor, I believe very real because people sit with fears because over the years they've heard things over the pulpit where fear was impressed on people and saying, be careful. So, as soon as someone says seventh seal, be careful. As soon as someone says third pool, oh, be careful. Don't be afraid. You know what the children of Israel did when they got to that point? They said, let's make ourselves a leader to lead us back to the meat pots of Egypt. Which is what? What did they come out of? Pentecost. You know what I see happening? When people don't start delving into the Word and delving into the open Word and God feeding them by revelation, they need to generate something to feel like they have religion, and then they start longing back to the things of Pentecost, to the things of the first and second pull, so that they can feel like there's something happening. Let's make ourselves a leader and go back. Come on, man. Enter into the land. Well, what if we get it wrong? So what? God said to Joshua, footsteps means position. Amen. Just go forward in faith. And if you make a mistake, so what? God will correct us. But how can you say that? You're supposed to be a minister of the gospel and you're supposed to preach everything perfectly right. My prophet did not preach everything perfectly right the first time. But he wasn't too afraid to preach it. And when God corrected him, when God showed him more, when God showed him more revelation, he preached the more revelation. So I want to say, come with me. Let's go into the land. Don't be afraid. Don't stand at Kadesh Barnea. Don't wish back for the flesh pots of Egypt. Let's go into the land. Let's possess this word. This is exciting. It's wonderful. You say, but brother, we can't do it. Yes, you can't. But God can. Amen. We have Joshua inside of us. Amen. God and Christ has united. Christ and the bride is now united. We are one with Him. He's here. He's in us. Amen. We're not doing this alone. Hallelujah. We haven't gone this road before, but He's with us. Praise God. Time is flying. Hallelujah. To come back to Elijah on Mount Carmel, he builds the altar according to God's mind. But he built the altar not just according to the spoken word, but to the revealed word. Excuse me, and part of Elijah's revelation was also to pour all the water over it and, you know, dig the trench around it and all of that. And when, to use our terms in today's terms, when the hat was moved to the right spot. Yeah. In other words, where everything met God's vision that he gave his prophet, then God answered by fire. Amen. And it wasn't spoken, it was by revelation. I'm sorry, I'm getting distracted, but I just love these things. Think of Rebecca, that day when she came to the well and Eliezer was waiting there. Eliezer had a discussion with God, and Eliezer had said to God, let this damsel that offers to give my camels drink also and so forth. You know the story, right? And he just introduced himself and he just asked her to give some water. He just spoke a part of it. But there was supernaturally, Brother Branham says, the angel was there half an hour before him. I mean, the angel had revealed to her and starting revealed to Rebecca who she was. Hallelujah. And she spoke by revelation the things that were not spoken on the tapes. Brother Barry, I'm going to hide somewhere and you can come fix this. You hear what I'm saying? Rebecca heard the voice from Eliezer, our Eliezer, Brother Branham. But by revelation, she spoke more than what she heard on the tape. Now, what she spoke was perfectly in line with God's thought. What she spoke was perfectly in line with what was on the tape. Hallelujah. But something inside of her, the predestinated seed that she was the wife of Isaac. Hallelujah. And while we're going down this track, forgive me, but I'm going to say this anyway. This is not religion, friends. This should be our practical experience. Imagine she's on the road now. You know, her mom and her brother try to keep her back and tell her, you know, don't go with this man or wait a little bit and stay. No, she wanted to go. Why? There was something in her. She was predestinated for that Isaac. Sure. Hallelujah. And she was going on the camels with him. And as they were going, there was something in her burning. So she was saying, Eliezer, tell me more. What does Isaac really look like? I want to see him, for I'm supposed to be his bride. Amen. And she asked him, and Eliezer told her, and she, ooh, I can't wait to see him. Woo! Amen. I can't wait to meet this Isaac. Praise God. But then there came a time, and you need to see my heart in this. I love this word. I'm not criticizing Brother Branham, brothers and sisters. But there was a time when they reached the place where she lifted up her eyes and she said, who's that? And he says, that's him. That's your Lord up there. Hallelujah. That's Isaac. And she got off the camel. Yeah. Hallelujah. And she went to meet her Isaac. Yeah. And her Isaac took her into the tent with him. Now, I want to ask you this question. When she was on the way to Isaac, and remember her handmaid was with her, can you imagine the chatter in the tent? Eliezer says, Eliezer says, Eliezer says, Eliezer says, Eliezer says. Brother Branham says, Brother Branham says, Brother Branham says. You know where I'm going. But when she went in the tent with Isaac, she might have said, yes, it's exactly like Eliezer said. But after a while, she did not come out to her handsmaid and say, you know what Eliezer said also? She would say, Isaac is. Isaac says. Her focus had to move away from the religion. Her focus had to move away from just the letter of the word to the person of the word. Listen, she did not become a Branhamite. Forgive me if I upset you. She did not take Eliezer's name. She became Mrs. Isaac. I'm not a Branhamite. I love Brother Branham. I thank God for the suffering that he went through. I thank God for his sacrifices. I thank God that he was a surrendered vessel. Hallelujah. But I'm not a Lutheran, I'm not a Wesleyan, I'm not a Branhamite, I'm a son of God. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. I'm going to skip over a whole lot of this because I don't want to keep you too long. I just want to take you to one thought here, and that is, maybe before I do that, let me just briefly speak about the other scripture that we read in the Garden of Eden. You remember what happened there. And again, you know exactly how this applies. When mankind fell, when Eve gave to Adam, Adam did eat. What's the first thing that happened when their eyes were opened? They realized they were naked. They tried to make fig leaves. Remember, in Restoration of the Bride Tree, leaves means religion, covering. They tried to cover their nakedness. They tried to cover what they knew they did not have by religion. So, I'm going to say this. I might as well go all in. The more religious a person is, the more you know they don't have what they pretend to have. When someone has met God, they can just be themselves. They can just say, like Brother Branham says, Adam should not have waited and let God come and say, Adam, Adam, where are you? Adam, as a son of God, when he fell, he should have gone to Papa God. Papa God, I've messed up. Please forgive me. He should have said, God, God, where are you? Amen. But instead, his human reaction does exactly the same as we still do today. When we feel like our relationship with God is not good enough, then we try to place a religion around ourselves. And that religion can take so many forms. Going to church, going through the motions, growing our hair, wearing the right clothes. We need to do all those things, but not from a religious perspective, out of love for Christ. Hallelujah. Because of the work that He's already done in our hearts. Amen. But what they did was religion, fig leaves, covering. But when they got to the presence of God, the covering did not cover. Adam was still hiding because he knew, even though he did all the effort. Can you imagine? It would have taken them a little while to put all those leaves together. But when they faced God, they knew it was not enough. We cannot face God with religion. Again, please hear what my heart says, not just what my word says. We cannot face God with message religion. We cannot face God with message COD, rituals, habits, church order, religious cycles. We need a relationship with God. Okay, now I want to go to that last portion. I'm closing my file here, and I just want to speak about this freely. I know I've missed a lot of my quotes and references there, but it doesn't matter. You remember what we read about Elijah? And then he ran, sat under the juniper tree, felt sorry for himself. And then he went on and he went to that cave. What he was looking for, he did not find with the noise of the thunder and the earthquake and the wind and all of that. But what changed him was that still small voice. But what did that voice say to Elijah? That voice didn't say, "Oh, poor, poor Elijah. You poor, poor little thing. You've suffered so much." The voice was just saying, "What do you do here, Elijah? There's still 7,000. You are the prophet to them. I have called you. And by the way, I want you to do 3 jobs for me, anoint Jehu, anoint Elisha, and so forth." In other words, what was God saying? God was treating him like a son. What the voice was saying to him is what the voice is saying to us today, brothers and sisters, under the second part of the rapturing process, is you and I are one. In other words, the voice was identifying Elijah who he was. Maybe you're not following me. The voice was treating, God was treating Elijah as the predestinated prophet from before the foundation of the world. And the fact that Elijah had backslidden, sat under the juniper tree, ran away from Jezebel, was hiding in a cave, had nothing to do with it. God just met him where he was at. "Okay, Elijah, if you're going to the cave, I'll be in the cave." And in the cave, God was saying to him, "I have this job for you, I have that job for you, I have that job for you." He treated him like a son. He treated him like the predestinated prophet of that hour. He did not treat him like a backslidden something. And brothers and sisters, that is what God is doing under the rapturing process. Shout, voice, trump. I mean, under the shout, God does what? Speak to us and tells us his word for this day. What is the word for the day? The opening of the seventh seal. What does the seventh seal do? It opens up that you were always a part of him. It opens up that you were in him from before the foundation of the world, that you were an attribute in him. It reveals to you who you are. And the second portion of that, under the voice part of the revelation, remember now the threefold purpose. I'm paralleling these things now. Under the threefold purpose, the first part is God revealing himself to the bride. But when he reveals himself, he reveals her. Amen. Hallelujah. I know I'm jumping around, but please follow me now. I know it's a Wednesday night. Our minds are tired, but we're nearly done. When Mama Eagle flew over the chicken yard, what did that call of Mama Eagle do? That little eagle heard 2 things. I recognize that voice, which means that I must be that. Hallelujah! That is the voice. That is the part that God does. He speaks to us his word, and when that word brings a reaction in our soul, it shows who we were from before the foundation of the world. Amen. "Jacob have I loved, if Esau have I hated, before either of them were in their mother's womb." Before the foundation of the world, brothers and sisters, you were part of the bride. I'm saying that by faith. Amen. And what the shout is doing is it makes us recognize, hallelujah, makes us recognize we are part of God. That's why I pick up your pen and write, "She is him." She will know what he wants done with these. Brothers and sisters, that is the strength of the eagle anointing.
Amen.
That revelation of who you are. And then under the voice part, the second part of that rapturing process, the bride has to submit to that word. Give that word preeminence. Now, I used to think, amen, the threefold purpose works this way. God reveals His word, first purpose. That word gets preeminence in the bride's second purpose. And then the third purpose is He restores us back to Eden or back on the throne. How I interpreted that was, God gave us all the rules. And we're under the second purpose, we now submit ourselves to keep all the rules, then we're good enough and He takes us home. That sounds very religious. But what God is doing is He's revealing under the first purpose who you are. And under the second purpose, we need to submit ourselves to what the Word says we are. But God, I look in the mirror and I see this and I see that and I see my failures and I see my brothers and sisters and mama and daddy's failures. That's got nothing to do with it. We need to submit ourselves to what the Word says we are. Amen. Knowing that in this flesh we're always going to battle. Knowing that this flesh is not a believer. This flesh is not changed. Hallelujah. The flesh is going to change. But that is when we step over into glorified flesh. Amen.
Amen.
We need to recognize the Word says, I am Him. Amen. It's not good enough for us to see she is Him because she can point to someone else. We need to see, I am Him.
Amen.
Amen. God reveals it to us, but then we, under the second purpose, we need to submit ourselves. And then God builds our character under that second purpose. Through all the trials and hardships. And the harder it gets, the more God can reveal to us, don't worry, you're part of me. But God, why is it so hard? That's okay. You're a son or a daughter of God. But God, why do you allow me to go through all these things? Well, just look at the prophets that have gone before you. Amen. And then when our character develops enough, because power without character is satanic, but power with character is fit to rule. And when that character achieved is not a perfect life on earth. Stop going back to laws and rules and regulations. We don't serve God by legal ways. It's by revelation. And when the revelation is true, obviously we want to live a life that pleases our Heavenly Lover. But then the third purpose is He takes us home. I just want to come back to that thought. The strength under the eagle anointing, brothers and sisters, is who we are. Now, I probably have already made a bunch of controversial statements already, so forgive me for making some more. In the previous age, and this is to mums and dads now, I know you taught very, very well in this church, so this is nothing new. But there was a time when daddy could sit as the shepherd in the door and shoot the television out with a shotgun. There was a time when by control and by rules and by pressures, we could keep the devil out of our house. That time is gone. You can imagine it's there. You can try to legalistically protect your kids. I'm not saying give your kid a cell phone in the hand when they're 5 years old. Don't get me wrong. Moms and dad needs wisdom with those things. But brothers and sisters, to us adults, to our young people, to all of us, the onslaught is like never before. And there's only one solution. And that is to know who you are. There's only one thing that makes us fly above all the pressures of Laodicea. And that is to know who you are. That's the only thing. When your flesh makes a mistake, to be able to just get up like a son of God, say, Lord, I'm sorry, please forgive me, and you fly on. Because I know I'm a son of God. And the accuser can come before God and say, I saw your son do this, I saw your son do that. And God say, I don't know what you're talking about. Because they've repented. And it's in the sea of forgetfulness. Brothers and sisters, that is the message. That is the message. The message is not a bunch of rules. The message is not a dress code. The message is not a religion. The message is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Updated for 2025. What do I mean by that? Changing the gospel? No. God has just revealed more. God has revealed to us under the seventh seal. Hallelujah. Not only did he give his life for you, but you were in him when he gave his life for you. Amen. And that life has been poured out inside of you. And that same fullness of the Godhead is here today in bride form. Melchizedek has not left. Melchizedek is here. Christ is here. The word is here. The open book is in your hand and he's saying, eat. And it will be bitter in your belly, but sweet in your mouth. In other words, it comes with hardships. It comes with trials. It comes with tribulations. But it is still sweet to serve him. Hallelujah. Hope I didn't take too long. Let's just stand together. Maybe the musicians can come. You know that song, "It is so sweet to trust in Jesus." Let's pray. Precious Father, oh Lord, I just thank you for tonight, Lord. Father, maybe I jumped around a little bit from different things, but I just have just a peace in my heart, Lord, that you spoke. And I pray, Lord, that as you promised in your word, that your word will not return to you void, but that it will accomplish what you set it out to do. Father, I pray that you will make these things alive in each of our hearts, Lord. Let it not just be a theory, a doctrine, a religion, but let it be our daily experience, Lord. We thank you, Father, and we ask these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Let's sing this as Brother Barry comes.
"'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know the Savior. How I prove him
I'm glad I came to church tonight. I really appreciated that admonition tonight, Brother Ulrey. I really do, because I think, you know, it's very, very easy in our system of things and our way of doing things that we love consistency, we love order, and we love what is familiar. That's human nature. We love the familiar. And I think it's a good exercise for us to come and say, Lord, you take this service. You take control and you speak to us, Lord. And we're not here to tell you what to do, but Lord, we want you to have full control and not just to go through the motions and not feel like, well, we've ticked the box on Wednesday night and done that. I think it's a wonderful thing just to have the liberty to be in Christ, to know him and to serve him and to love him with all of our hearts. I think we've been blessed to be able to have that privilege. Amen. Let's sing that little chorus, Until Then My Heart Will Go On Singing. And let's just worship him tonight just for a few more minutes and just thank him for what God's done for us in our time. We are a blessed people, that's for sure. And until then, my heart will go on singing. Until then, with joy, I'll carry on until the day mine eyes behold that city. Plain to us, Lord. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, because we have true identity through the revelation of Jesus Christ in this last day, Lord, knowing who we are. And I pray, dear God, that we would walk proudly through the last days you have chosen to leave us upon this earth. And commit our every need to you, Lord, and trust that you will just be mindful, Lord, of our shortcomings, and Lord, the ways that sometimes we may miss or somehow stray away from the mark, Lord. But, Lord, you always know how to get us back, and you always know how to speak to our hearts. And we're thankful for that, Lord. And I pray now that we would never have a covering over who we are or what we're trying to be. But, Lord, we would be open and honest with you. And, Father, now we commit every need to you. And there's many people that are not here tonight. We pray for them and their comfort and their healing. We just ask, oh God, that you'd be mindful of their needs tonight. We think, Lord, of the men's meeting coming up, and we pray that your grace would rest upon each of those sessions, Lord. And I ask, oh God, that you'd be with us from the very beginning, Lord, right to the very ending. And all those brothers who are traveling, we commit them into your hands. We also pray for the families, Lord, and each family that's represented, Lord. And I ask and pray now that you would just guide us in your will through the balance of this week. Father, we never know how long we will have upon this earth, so we want to make every single day count and every service count. And I pray it help us, Lord, right where we are. And we ask all these things in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. And amen. Praise the Lord. God is good, isn't he? Good to be in the house of the Lord tonight. Brother Allray, thank you for coming and having traveled such a long way over the last 24 hours. We appreciate you being with us tonight. So may the Lord bless you and be with you for the rest of the week here until we meet again. Let's sing that little chorus, if you don't mind. Let's change the pace just a little bit and sing. Leave it in the key of G there. Thank God I am free, free, free from this world of sin.
Come with singing.